As he was going through the busy part of town, he passed through a stoplight. It was green as he went through, but there was a nice red sports car trying to get through the red light on his side and smashed into this Amish man. He had his little dog inside and a horse, obviously, that was pulling the carriage. They all went flying and were injured and all of that. So a few months later, there was a trial because the Amish man had been subpoenaed. He was being sued by the man in the sports car. You think, why on earth? He shows up at this trial and he has his neck in a brace. He has his arm in a hard-bound cast. And they call him to the stand. He said, "We have reason to believe that you're faking your injuries." And he said, "Why ever would you believe that?" And they said, "Because we have a statement from you right after the accident taken by a sworn officer. And the quote is this, 'I never felt better in all my life.' Did you say that?" And he said, "Yes." And the court gasped. He said, "But you have to take it into the context in which that statement was given. Allow me to explain." He said, "The first thing I remember is waking up and hearing both of my animals crying, whimpering. And then I heard a siren, and it got closer and closer and closer. And I knew it was a police officer. And he got out of his car, and I could see him out of the corner of my eye. And he walked over to my horse. He checked on my horse. And apparently my horse's injuries were so bad that he could not survive. So the officer takes the 9mm out of his holster, and he shoots my horse in the head and put him out of his misery. And he walked over to my dog, my favorite little dog. And he walked up to him and checked on him. Same 9mm, shot him in the head. And he walked over to me. And he said, 'Sir, how are you feeling?' And I said, 'I've never felt better in all my life.'" You see, context is king, you know. And we can say what we want about the Bible, but if it's out of context, it doesn't matter. So we want to take things in the context that it's given. We're in Galatians chapter 3, and I just want to read verse number 8 for now, and then we'll go through some of the rest of the passage. Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 8. "And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, 'In thee shall all nations be blessed.'" Now in the epistle to the Galatians, Paul addresses two doctrinal heresies. There were the unbelieving Jews who were trying to persuade the Gentile believers that they were still required to keep the law in order to be saved. But then there was another heresy called antinomianism, which taught basically the exact opposite of that. That now that there was grace, there was that morality and following the Lord really was completely meaningless, and the law was completely meaningless. And both of those, as we know, are great heresies. So Paul spent great effort and uses great detail to present the Christian doctrine of redemption, especially in chapter 3. And he was showing them that they had completely missed the point of the cross. They'd completely missed the point of the cross. You know, sadly, I think that many modern professing Christians have also completely missed the point, the true meaning of the cross. So let's look at several things here. Several points that Paul makes in Galatians chapter 3 that will hopefully clear things up a bit about the real meaning of the cross. The first thing that we see in this passage is a messianic promise. That word messianic is referring to the Messiah. So a promise about the Messiah. You know, in verses 1 to 5, Paul gives his personal discourse on faith, even talking about saving faith. And then we get to verse number 6. And let's read verse 6 to verse number 9. "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, 'In thee shall all nations be blessed.' So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." Now, verses 6 to 9 are a reference to the Abrahamic covenant, that covenant that God made with Abraham back in Genesis 12. And we won't be able to look there for the sake of time this morning. But the Abrahamic covenant was threefold. First, it was a promise of the descendants becoming a mighty nation. It was a promise of these descendants having their own land of promise. It was a promise of blessing upon said descendants and upon that nation. But if we were to look in Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3 specifically, we would see that God called Abram out of that country to the unknown. And he said, as you go out, what I'm going to do is I'm going to bless those who bless you, and I'm going to curse those who curse you. And he ends it in verse 3 by saying, and thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. You see, when we get to verse number 8 of Galatians 3, we find that it's a quotation of that Abrahamic covenant. And Paul doesn't choose to highlight the fact that God will bless those who bless Israel and curse those who bless curse those who curse Israel. I still believe that to be true, by the way. What he chooses to highlight is that God is going to bless all nations through Abraham and through his descendants. Now, of course, in the Abrahamic covenant, God was making that promise of blessing, but the highlight is about blessing the world. Now, this was undoubtedly a reference to the Messiah. Undoubtedly. You think about back in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve took of the forbidden fruit. They sinned against God, and God, being holy and righteous, could not entertain sin and unrighteousness in his presence, so he kicked them out of the garden. But before God kicked them out of the Garden of Eden, what did he say to them? He promised that he was going to fatally bruise the head of Satan through one of their descendants. He promised, essentially, he was going to send a Messiah who would rescue the human race. And we get to Genesis chapter 12 now. And what is God saying? Through that promised Messiah, I will bless all nations, all the families of the world. This is the messianic promise. But then we find there's a massive problem. As we're in Galatians 3, verse number 10. Here's the massive problem. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Curse is never a good word, is it? It's never a good word. And it says that those who are of the works of the law are under the curse. And so one might say, does that include me? You know what the good thing about Scripture is? I have a lot of commentaries, by the way. The good thing about Scripture is often if we just read on, Scripture is the best commentary on Scripture, isn't it? And so he answers, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now the book of the law is essentially the first five books of the Old Testament called the Pentateuch. And that was often referred to as the law of Moses. Now, in the law of Moses, the law of God, in those first five books of the law, we have over 600 commandments given in those first five books. And the Bible says that everyone that doesn't keep all 600 plus commandments are cursed. Cursed. Now, what does that mean? James put it this way. He said that if a person was able to keep the entire law yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. What does that mean? It means that if you were able to keep 599 of God's commandments, which I doubt it, by the way, but if you were able to keep 599 of God's commandments and break the 600th, you are just as guilty as someone who has broken 599 and only kept one. That's the reality of it. The curse robs mankind of the blessing that God desires to give. Isaiah 59, verse number 2, says that our sins have separated us from God. God is so holy and God is so righteous that no impurity can be in His presence. I actually believe that if God were to entertain impurity in His actual presence, it would defile Him. God can't have impurity in His presence. He's holy. That's something that we need to understand about God. He's separate from sinners. Actually, on that topic, let's hold our place in Galatians here. I'd like you to look in Nahum. Nahum, it's a real book of the Bible. And if you get to Micah, you're almost there. If you get to Habakkuk, you've gone too far. In Britain, they pronounce Habakkuk like it sounds like they have something caught in their throat. They say Habakkuk. But the book of Nahum, and verse number 2. How holy is God? I think this passage does a good job of explaining the holiness of God. Nahum chapter 1, verse number 2. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth in Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. Wow. That's why the Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. It's a massive problem that we are sinners by nature. All we like sheep have gone astray. It's a fearful thing that we are sinners twice over because we're sinners by choice. We've turned everyone to his own way. And we deserve legally to be eternally separated from God in hell. Why? Because we're lawbreakers. We're lawbreakers. And this poses a massive problem. That leads us to our third point, the missional purpose. What is the missional purpose of this? Yeah, I'm a missionary and I'm here and I'm talking about the blessings of Abraham. Are missionaries allowed to come into a pulpit and preach a sermon about the blessings of Abraham? I think so. That's why I'm doing it. But what is the missional purpose of it? We need to understand this. Though the curse robs mankind of the blessing that God desires to give, its presence, the curse's presence, actually makes redemption necessary. And it makes the promise of the Messiah necessary. Look in verse number 13, and we're back in Galatians now. Galatians 3, verse number 13, says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Isn't this wonderful? The word redeemed means to pay the price that was required. What price did he pay? Being made a curse for us. How was he made a curse for us? For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Jesus Christ, this is a sobering thought, died upon a cross made from a tree that he created. What humility our Lord Jesus Christ had. But why did he do it? Because of redemption. He bought us back. Let me put it in perspective for you like this. God is a judge, and if he's a judge, he has to be a good judge, right? No good judge lets the breaking of his law go unpunished, or he's a bad judge. God is a judge. We broke his law. We deserve to go to his prison, hell, for all of eternity. Yet Jesus Christ came to the earth, lived as we should have lived, died as we should have died upon the cross, and rose again. Why? Because he paid our fine on the cross. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. I was legally guilty. I deserved to go to hell, God's prison. Jesus paid my fine, and my case can be dismissed. That's redemption. That's the wonderful message of the gospel. But it still leaves the question, why? Verse 14. Here's why Jesus died on the cross. That the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Those blessings that God promised to Abraham way back in Genesis 12, verse number 3. Those blessings can come upon the Gentiles. I'd like to ask this question. Is there anyone of Jewish descent in the room this morning? No, usually don't. So that means we're all Gentiles here, right? And so we, as Gentile believers, we reap the benefit of God promising that blessing to Abraham. And we sit here in this church. No fear of anyone knocking down the door and dragging us to prison for being a Christian. Why? Because the blessings of Abraham have come upon us. I'm not saying that persecution does not reach those who are faithful to God. I'm saying the blessings that we enjoy as believers are indeed because the blessings of Abraham specifically have come on us through the Messiah. He died on the cross for our sins, and He rose again, as the Bible says, for our justification. Look in verse number 24 what it says. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. It was our teacher to show us what? Listen, the law doesn't show us how good we are. Some people say, I'm going to keep God's law, and someday God will weigh the good and the bad in heaven, and the good will prevail. That doesn't work. Try that in a court of law sometime, right? Go out and get a speeding fine on the highway and go before the judge and say, Judge, yeah, I know I was going 120 on I-79 here. But listen, I go every Saturday and I sit with the elderly in the nursing home. I give money to this charity or that charity. I mow my neighbor's grass. You know what the judge is going to say? You're not here because of the good that you've done. You're here because you broke the law. The law doesn't show us how good we are. The law shows us how bad we are and how perfect Christ is. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that law is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. We no longer have to fear the penalty of the law. For you are all, verse 26, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, not into water, into Christ, have put on Christ. For there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. The blessings of Abraham have come on the Gentiles. Let's look in Revelation 5, and I'll close here, okay? That doesn't mean I'm closing right now. Pastors do a really bad job of that, sometimes saying in closing seven times over. I'm going to do my best not to say that. But we're making our way toward closing. Okay, we're inching that way. And in Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 9, I do apologize for going a bit long this morning, but He did give me license to do it, so you know, I'll take advantage of that. Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 9 is what we want to look at. And I can't give the context of it. I wish I could. But let's read this together. By the way, let me just say this. This is a scene taking place in heaven future. Okay? It's taking place in the future in heaven. Verse number 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Notice this. For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. We, ladies and gentlemen, have the promise of Scripture that someday there will be representatives from every single kindred, tongue, people, and nation represented in heaven. It's stirring, looking around the room and seeing your support of missionaries, seeing the mission board, I believe it was downstairs where I saw it, or actually it's out here in the foyer, isn't it? But Asia and Africa and Europe and Oceania, how would you say that? Sorry, I mispronounced it. North America, South America, all over. And you think on each one of these continents, how many of those people have heard the gospel? Someday, according to Scripture, there will be someone from each and every people, tongue, and nation before the throne of grace. And we have the privilege. But we have the privilege of knowing that, how the story is going to end. You think about Jesus. We saw that scripture a minute ago up there. At least I read it to you. Of he told the church to go and teach all nations. He said in Mark 16:15 to preach the gospel to every creature. And that was the mandate. And it seemed impossible to those 500 brethren gathered on the Mount of Olives to go and reach the entire then known world. Well, how much more now? This population explosion. 7.5 billion people in this world. But the commandment is still the same. Go and teach all nations. Preach the gospel to every creature. Here's the wonderful thing. We have scriptural evidence prophecy that someday the blessings of Abraham will reach every nation and tribe. It will. And that brings me to my fourth point, the motivational power. What's the motivation behind this? You know, someday they'll all be gathered around the throne. Someone from a representative from every single kindred, tongue, people, and nation. And what will be the theme of their song? Look again in verse number 9. Thou art worthy. Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. You are worthy. Yes, we're all here. Yes, we are experiencing the joys of the celestial city. But Jesus, you are the centerpiece of heaven. You are the hymn of the ages. You, it's about your glory. All of the efforts of missionaries and evangelists and pastors worldwide throughout the ages have all been about this. You are worthy. It's all about Jesus, people. I'm glad that you support so many missionaries. We reap the benefits of your support, and I'm very grateful for that. But don't give money because of me. You pray for us often, I know that. Don't pray because of me. Pray because of Christ. Amen. Give because of Christ. That's what it's all about. It's all about Him. You see, here's the reality of the situation. The level of our zeal toward pursuing the Great Commission reveals the true level of our zeal for Christ. How zealous are you? How passionate are you about telling others about Christ? Well, that tells me how passionate you are about Christ. Because He died for it. He gave His blood for it. You know, there are two men from Moravia called John Leonard Dober and David Nishton. And these two young men, they were only about 25 years of age, both of them, knew that God wanted them to serve on the mission field somewhere. But they did not know where, and they searched. And back then, they didn't have Google and Bing and all these types of things. They had to actually go and read and do research. And they learned about this island in the West Indies that is currently called St. Thomas. And it was an island of slaves, basically. This slave owner had taken a group of African people and brought them to his island and had unjustly made them his slaves while he lived very wealthily. And they learned about these African peoples. They were from an unreached people group. And they said, hang on, these are souls for whom Jesus died. So they sent the man a letter and said, can we come and preach the gospel to these slaves? Can we come as missionaries? And he said, absolutely not. No one will come to my island, preach the gospel, and live to tell the story. So obviously they thought God had led them there, so they sent another letter to them. And in desperation, I believe filled with the Holy Ghost, they said, we will come to your island as slaves. We will sell ourselves to you if you only allow us to preach the gospel to the slaves in our downtime. They sold themselves into slavery to reach these people with the gospel. Would you be willing to do that? I struggle at the thought that I would. But they did. Why? I think the motivation for it can be found and something they said before they left. You see, they were on the ship getting ready to sail to this island in the West Indies, and all their family and friends were gathered around knowing they would never see them again. And someone said, why must you go? And the two men turned around in unison with upraised hands and said something that became the theme, the motto of the Moravian missionary movement. They said, may the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of His suffering. May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of His suffering. And it begs this question, does Jesus deserve anything for the cross? Does He deserve the praise, worship, honor, and glory of every person or just a few? Does He just deserve ours? Or does He deserve your neighbor's? Does He just deserve ours? Does He just deserve American praise? Or does He deserve the praise of people in South America and Asia and Africa and those in the seas? Charles Spurgeon said this, "Have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you yourselves are not saved. Be sure of that." He went on to say, "Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter." Why? Because that's why Jesus died. That's the real purpose of the cross. May God bless these thoughts to our hearts. Let's pray. Our Lord, we love You.